Our God and Father, Lord, we praise you and we glorify you and we thank you for your goodness and your kindness to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that although we have sinned against you and fallen short of your glory, that you sent your Son Jesus to die as a propitiation for our sins, to satisfy your wrath, to pay our debt as a ransom, and to set us free from the penalty of death. And that, Lord, he lived a perfect life in our stead, in our place, so that we might have a perfect righteousness before you, so that we could be reconciled to you and enjoy the blessing and the benefit of being adopted into your family as your children. What an amazing salvation we have. And a glorious Lord, sacrificial, loving Lord Jesus, our Savior. I pray, Lord, as we look into your word today, that we would see clearly that our relationship to you is planted firmly in the merit of Jesus alone. And that, Lord, in him we trust for our righteousness before you. And because of this, Lord, we can look to you in prayer, and you will hear us and answer and respond. What a privilege we have that even though we're rebels, yet, Lord, you hear us. And yet, Lord, you have favor toward us and even grant our petitions. You feed us and you care for us and you clothe us. And we're thankful. We're grateful, God, for your kindness and your love to us. I pray, Lord, that today in our worship services that you would be glorified, that we would learn to delight in you more and more, that we would sing and praise you, that we would rejoice in all that you are to us and all that you have done for us. Because of Jesus' holy cross, we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. So then, we have reached page 31 in our lessons here talking about God's decree. And we're going to end with this lesson on divine sovereignty and prayer. Divine sovereignty and prayer. Talk a little bit about what the scripture has to say about this whole idea of if things are eternally decreed by God, then why should we pray? Have you ever thought about that? And so let's talk about that at some length, starting then at the top of page 31. Many object to the idea of foreordination, arguing that if all things are decreed or ordained from the beginning, there is no reason to pray, since God's decree cannot be changed. This objection cannot stand, however, because it misunderstands the fundamental purpose of prayer. When God commands us to pray, he is not giving us veto power over his decree. Rather, prayer is a divinely ordained means of communicating with him and bringing his sovereign will to pass. In this section, we will study God's purpose for prayer as it relates to his sovereignty by considering the following points. Prayer is fundamentally an acknowledgement of God's sovereignty. 2, prayer is a humble expression of our dependence. And 3, prayer changes the way we see things in time and space. So then, let's start with that first one. Prayer is fundamentally an acknowledgement of God's sovereignty. Have you ever thought about this? Why do you bow your head when you pray? Why is the posture of prayer bowed over? Or on our knees, or in these various postures. Prayer's primary purpose is to honor and glorify God. Well, we know that for sure. Amen? Because everything that God does and everything that God has purpose for his creation all tends to this one ultimate purpose. Amen? Which is what? The manifestation of the glory and excellency of God. Amen? And so, of course, prayer is absolutely one of those means by which God glorifies himself. It glorifies God when you bow your head to pray. It glorifies God when you pour out your heart before him as his creature, even his son or his daughter. Amen? It glorifies God because it acknowledges who he is. Prayer is fundamentally an acknowledgement of his sovereignty. It acknowledges his power and it submits to his will. Think about when you bow down to pray. Surely you're not about to tell God how to run his world. Amen? If you were, you wouldn't be bowing down now, would you? You with me? Prayer, as it is defined and illustrated in the Bible, number one, seeks to align human thought and will to God's divine purposes, and two, appeals to his power and ability to meet legitimate needs and desires. Now think about this. What is prayer? What is prayer? Okay? Well, I've tried to boil it down to two. We probably could boil it down to about 10, and we'd kind of cover all the bases, but I think all the bases are really covered in these two. But let me say that I think first, prayer is this. Prayer is for the purpose of aligning our will with God's will. Prayer is for the purpose of aligning our will, our heart, our thoughts with the will and the heart and the thoughts of God. Prayer is, if you will, getting on board with the captain and humbly submitting to the way he is running his world, of which he has so graciously allowed us to be a part. Are you with me? Prayer is getting in touch with God and coming to understand that he is God. And there are so many elements to that. The elements to that are manifold. Okay, but this is what prayer is primarily. Primarily, prayer is bowing before God to communicate with him and commune with him for the purpose of tuning in our frequency to his broadcast. Are you with me? Because he is the one that speaks and gives us life. We are the ones that are utterly dependent on him. He's self-existent and not dependent on anything. Amen? And so we have this creaturely need to find our divine life from the Creator and to tap into that. And we do that through relationship. And the privilege of that relationship is afforded to us because of our Lord Jesus Christ and his work. Right? But nevertheless, there is this relationship, this communion, this tapping into the divine life of God by simply communing with him. And this is the first thing in prayer. The first thing in prayer is to acknowledge who God is, to acknowledge what God has said, to acknowledge that he's in control, to acknowledge that we are dependent on him, right? Then secondly, it is to appeal to his power and ability to meet legitimate needs and desires. Okay? So secondly, prayer is, hey, we pray a lot because we want things. Amen? And of course, we probably don't pray too much for bread on the table because we just think we drive down to Smith's and buy it. And we do. But even that is a gift from God. Amen? Because not everybody can drive down to Smith's and buy bread. Right? So, we pray many times because we want things. We want to draw nearer to God. We want to see people saved in our life. We want to grow in grace and in knowledge. We want to humbly rest in the God's power, and we're often are shaken by circumstances and stirred by events in our life, and we look to God for a rock that's immovable in whom we can trust, and we can anchor our soul to Him, and He won't move. He'll hold us in the midst of the fray. Amen. We look to Him to be a refuge. We look to Him for strength and for joy and for peace and so many things that we need. Amen. Which, by the way, are fruits of the Holy Spirit. They come from God. They come from God's Spirit living within us. And so we have we appeal to His power and His ability to meet these needs for us. Amen. So consider, for example, the pattern of prayer given by Jesus to His disciples in Matthew 6, verses 8 through 13. Think about how Jesus, you know, here He's teaching the disciples how to pray, right? And so He's going to kind of give them the fundamentals, right? And so Matthew 6, 8, therefore, do not be like them. Of course, there He was just saying, don't be like the heathen who just spit out a bunch of mindless babble before God, think that they're heard because of their many words, right? And other things He said. But He says, don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Now think about how important that is, what Jesus is saying right there. Let me tell you the first thing about prayer, says Jesus, which, by the way, is not our Father who is in heaven. The first thing is, listen, He's your Father that knows everything you need before you ask Him. He's reminding us who God is. And particularly, He's focusing on one aspect of God's character and attributes. What is it? Omniscience. He's saying, look, when you go to pray, remember, God is omniscient. What does that mean? He knows everything. He even knows what you need before you ask. So remember to whom you are praying, right? Which, by the way, He is your Father. He's your Father. Which implies many things about God, doesn't it? Number one, He loves you. He loves you with a profound and undying love. Amen? Not only that, but He's God and your Father. Which means He's a perfect Father. He loves you perfectly. He doesn't love you like your frail human father who failed in His love so many times. Amen? But this is your divine and heavenly Father who is perfect in His love toward you, whom you are addressing in prayer. And He knows everything, including what all your needs are. Amen? Of course, in this sermon, you know, Jesus is saying He even cares for the little sparrows. And He knows how many hairs are on your head. Right? Jesus is constantly reminding us who God is. He's constantly reminding us about things like omniscience and providence, that God is even watching the little birdies. Right? He's telling us that God loves us, that God knows what we need. He's our Father. He's going to care for us. Right? And so He says, knowing these things, you should pray like this. Our Father, acknowledge Him as your Father. Right? Who art in heaven. What does He mean by that? He's in heaven. Well, that's where God is, but why should we acknowledge that? Because we need to realize that God is in heaven and we are on earth. He's in control. The earth is but a footstool for God. Right? This is an acknowledgement of His majesty and His power. Are you with me? So not only is He your Father who knows what you need, but He's your Father who's in heaven, who's glorified in His majesty and His power and His providence. Amen? And He says, hallowed be Thy name. When you start to pray, think about who God is. He's the holy God. He's the perfect Father in heaven. This implies there should be reverence in our prayer. There should be reverence in our thought. Not only that, but we're going to a perfect God who's clean, a perfect God who's right and just. He's altogether righteous. Amen? Of course, holiness implies all kinds of things. Beauty in God. Purity in God. Amen? So many other things. But nevertheless, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And so, as we bow down to pray, we're acknowledging who God is. And we're thinking about who he is. And we are entering into communion with God with the right set of thoughts. What are we doing in prayer? Number one, we're aligning our thoughts and our will with his thoughts and his will. It's kind of like that scripture in Ecclesiastes that says, look, God is in heaven and you are on earth, so when you approach the throne, let your words be few. Right? He says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And so here we see that we're waiting, we're in expectation for the kingdom of God to come. We are in a posture of hope. We're hoping for a better day, because today ain't it. Are you with me? Not as long as they're throwing grenades through people's front doors. Today ain't it. Amen? We're looking for a better day. And we're looking for a better city. Amen? He says, thy will be done. You know, when you pray, think about this. You want God's will, don't you? So this means what? Well, we don't want our will unless our will accords with his will. So you got some thinking to do when you start praying like this. You with me? Nevertheless, we request this. He tells us, pray like this. You're praying for your sister. You're praying for your brother. You're praying for your mother. Pray like this. God's will be done. Amen? We want God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Think about that. Let me tell you, everything in heaven is happening at the bidding of the Almighty God. And he's promised that's going to be like that on the earth real soon. And in the meantime, he's got another plan that's in the process of unfolding, where here on earth his will isn't being done all the time. But that's why we pray. Because even in the midst of all the terrible things that are happening on the face of the earth, God has promised to hear us and to respond. Those of us who have his favor, that is. Amen? So, that first set of things was, number one, showing how we align human thought to heavenly thought, and how we align human will to heavenly will. That's why we're praying, right? We're praying so that we can get a hold of God and understand what he wants. And when we don't have enough light, we're looking to God for revelation. And when we don't have enough wisdom, we're looking to God for wisdom. God, what do I do? This is a complex situation. I don't know what to do here. Help me. And God says, look, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask. Because God gives liberally wisdom to all who ask. Amen? Why should you pray? Well, let me tell you, you need wisdom to navigate this course, don't you? Man, we need it every day. Why should you pray? Because you need wisdom from God. That's why you ought to pray. And most of the time, if you just get down on your knees and humbly acknowledge who God is, and you'll think about the fact that he's your Father, he's providentially in control, he's all-knowing, he's all-powerful, pretty soon, you got it all figured out. I just need to trust the Lord. Right? That's why the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. You want some wisdom? Here's wisdom 101. Trust in the Lord. He knows your needs before you even ask. Look to Him. Get a hold of Him. Amen? You with me? Are you with me?
Yes.
Okay. But then number two, notice this next set of things. Number two, we're appealing to His power and ability to meet legitimate needs and desires. Right? Give us this day our daily bread. Right? Now, we don't pray this too often. Like I said, because we drive down to Smith's and buy bread. But what about heavenly manna? What about man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? Amen? We're in desperate need of that. And you know what? God has promised you can gather it fresh every day. And you need a word for today, because you can't hold it till tomorrow. It'll rot. You with me? So, nevertheless, we pray for God to meet our needs. God, give us our sustenance so our family won't starve. Right? Give us what we need for life. Give us what we need for godliness. Give us what we need to be who you're calling us to be. Give us what we need so that our life will be worthy of you and pleasing to you in all respects. Amen? And forgive us our debts. Why should you pray? I'll tell you why you ought to pray. Because you need bread. And number two, you need forgiveness. That's why you ought to pray. Well, hasn't God already forgiven us? Yeah, but He's also commanded us to pray that He would forgive us our debts. Because it reminds us that we've got a few people to forgive. Amen? Isn't that what He says? As we also have forgiven our debtors. Right? And do not lead us into temptation. God, help me. I am so prone to wander. I am so prone to fall. Help me, God. Lead me in Thy path everlasting. Keep me on the straight and narrow. Shine light on the road so I can see where I'm going. Amen? Keep me, oh God. I pray this for my kids, my family, my wife, my people, all my people. So often I pray, God, keep them from transgression. Because I know what the worst thing in the world is. It's sin. Sin alienates us from God. And of all the things in the world you don't want to be alienated from God, even the believer. Sin is a terrible interruption in your communion with God. Right? Of course, we could go on for days about all the nuances in that. But nevertheless, sin is a terrible problem. This is why Jesus prays, tells us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God, steer us clear of those big sins. David, in Psalm 19, he says, keep me from great transgression. Right? God, help me. Keep me from sinning. I'm such a wicked sinner. God, help me. Amen? I don't know about you, but I'm praying that prayer often, man. I hate sin. And I don't want to do it. Amen?
Amen.
For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Lord, why do I bring all these things to you and acknowledge you this way? Because you're God. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. It's your world, God. It's your kingdom, Father. Right? It's your glory that's at stake here, God. And again, we're aligning our thought with His thought. Well, so, look, it's stamped all over this prayer that Jesus gave us. What? That prayer is fundamentally an acknowledgement of God's sovereignty. It's an acknowledgement of His Godhood. Not just His sovereignty, but His Godhood. Are you with me? There are so many ways that when we're praying, we are humbly submitting to God as God. And how fundamental that is to our creator-creature distinctions. Amen? So question 95, list words and phrases in Jesus' pattern of prayer that reflect a desire to align human thought and will to God's divine purposes. Everything is unto God, isn't it? Everything is unto God. Romans 11, 36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. Amen? Okay, question 96. List words and phrases in Jesus' pattern of prayer that reflect appeals to God's power and ability to meet legitimate needs and desires. Somebody?
Give us this day our daily bread.
Okay. Give us this day our daily bread. Amen. Or how about forgive us our debts? Amen. Several others there. Okay, so when we pray according to Jesus' instructions, we do not tell God how to run his world. Rather, we humbly acknowledge his sovereignty and appeal to his fatherly willingness to care for us. When we pray for our needs to be met, it is not for the purpose of informing God of our needs, because Scripture says he already knows them. Matthew 6:8. All we need to do is acknowledge God's ability to meet those needs. Why do we need to acknowledge that? I'd like to tell you why. Because you need to remember who's feeding you and caring for you. God doesn't need you to acknowledge anything. Amen? But you need to align your will with his will and your thought with his thought. You need to remember who. You need to remember him. You with me? God does instruct us to bring our needs and requests to him in prayer, Philippians 4:6, for our benefit. When we identify our needs and seek his specific provision for them, we entrust ourselves to his perfect care and are blessed with peace beyond all comprehension. You're familiar with the scripture there that says, let your requests be made known to God. Right? That we make supplications and we make requests to God. The scripture tells us to do that. Why should we pray? Because the Bible commands us to pray to God to meet our needs. Why? To manifest the glory and excellency of his nature as God. He's the creator. We're the creature. How quickly we forget that. Amen? How quickly we're off onto self-sufficiency and self-dependency. Until, of course, the train wrecks. And then we realize, whoops, should have prayed before I went about this one, right? Should have sought the Lord. Should have trusted in the Lord. Furthermore, when we pray for someone to be saved, think about this. When we pray for someone to be saved, we acknowledge God's sovereign authority to save by granting repentance and regeneration, spiritual life, to a sinner who is dead in transgressions and sins. What are you praying for when you pray for somebody to be saved?
Praying for God to open their eyes to regenerate them.
Yeah, we're praying for them to be regenerate. That's what salvation is. Salvation and regeneration are the same thing. Two ways of speaking about the same thing. By the way, regeneration is a sovereign act of God. Which is why you pray for him to do something when you want somebody to be saved. You're praying that God will do to them what he did to you. Amen. Including people's salvation, right? So think about this in the negative sense. Or think about what I'm actually trying to refute by saying that you're praying for God to regenerate them. If we do not believe this, but rather believe that God has already done everything needed for people to be saved and is simply waiting for them to respond, praying for God to save people is pointless. You see, listen, the Arminian view of salvation is this. Jesus died to make salvation available. We go out and preach the gospel and try to convince people that he's the Savior so that they can be saved, and that the only thing left to do is for them in their human will to assent mentally to the truth of the gospel. My question would be, is it possible for a human being to, in their own human ability, ascend to the truth of the gospel? No, of course not. Why do we know that? Because the scripture clearly teaches. 1 Corinthians 2:14 is the clearest passage I know that says, the natural man, that is in that context, the man without the Spirit, does not accept the things of God. They are foolishness to him, and he cannot believe them because they are spiritually discerned. Right? How is somebody spiritually discerning? Well, that happens when God raises somebody from being dead in their transgressions and sins to being alive in the Spirit of God, which is a sovereign act of God, which is what you're praying for when you pray for somebody to be saved. Are you with me?
Which is also very freeing because it takes the burden off of you being eloquent or, you know, super articulate or, you know, if only John MacArthur would preach to them, then they would get it.
Right. Or if only they would see this video, or if only they would read that book, or if only, you know, and here's the thing, hey, videos, books, John MacArthur, my eloquence, all those things are great things, and God uses those as means to save people. You with me? Y'all are, I didn't mean that as a funny, y'all are laughing at me. I'm hurt. I stepped on your toes enough time, huh? Yeah. Okay. Bunch of comedians in here. Listen, all those things are things that God uses as a means to save people. But when God's ready to save them, here's what he does. He raises them from their dead state to a spiritually alive state. And he does it when he wants to, how he wants to, and by the voice of his command.
Amen.
And nobody gets saved except by regeneration. That's how people get saved. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Right? And so you have to understand, people get saved because God saves people. So, you know, and then we ask, well, is it God's will for this person to be saved? How do I know that they're elect? Well, you don't. And if you lift up their shirt and look on their back, you probably won't see an E. Right? So what should you do? Well, that's pretty simple. Pray for them to be God's elect. Right? Why? Because we know that God uses prayer as a means to affect what he does in the course of history. Would you agree? Well, we're about to see that here in the lesson, but nevertheless, right? I don't know about you. If I want my kid to be saved, I'm going to pray. I'm going to beat down the door of heaven for God to save my kid and for it to be his will that my kid be saved and that he's got a point in time in history. Pow! Just like Paul the Apostle, man. He's ready to knock him off his high horse. Guess what? He went from being a murdering Christian murderer to being a humble, bowing servant ready to do God's will in an instant like that. You with me? No matter how stubborn of a Jew he was, when God was ready to save him, he got saved. You with me? Okay. Question number 97. How does praying for God to meet our needs affirm his sovereignty? Somebody? Okay. Only he can meet our needs. We acknowledge that our needs are met by him and provision comes from him. Okay, number two, listen. Prayer is a humble expression of our dependence on God. Right? Why do you bow? Why do you get on your knees and pray? Is there a little bit of humility implied in that? There is, right? He's in heaven, and we're on earth, right? We bow down before the Lord. Or the scripture says, we lift up holy hands in prayer. Jesus used to pray like this, his hands up. You know why? What is this acknowledging? It's acknowledging need. It's acknowledging God. He's in heaven, right? Right? It's the same thing as bowing down. It's the same thing as getting on your knees. It's acknowledging that he's God. He's the creator. I'm the creature. Amen? In prayer, we humble ourselves before God, acknowledging our complete dependence upon him. We do not dictate to God what his divine will ought to be. Rather, we seek to align our thinking with his all-wise, all-powerful, loving, and good will. Shall we instruct God about what is lacking in his wise plan? Does he need a few pointers? Think about that. Shall a worm crawling through the earth tell the Almighty God how to govern his world? Silliness. So, look, if you want God to hear your prayer, you need to come humbly before him. And you need to align yourself with his already revealed will. Coming to understand who he is, what he's doing in the world. That's why it's important for you to know who God is and what he's doing in the world. So that you don't live your life in foolish confusion. Paul says, don't be ignorant, Ephesians 5. Don't be foolish, he says. I think it's verse 17. But understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be foolish, he says, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Walk as wise, he says, not as unwise. Right? Who's going to tell God what he needs, right? Romans 11, 34. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? I mean, who told God what to do? Answer? Nobody. What does that say about God? Well, if you want answers, he's the one. Amen? You need counsel? He's the one. You need wisdom? He's the one. You need help? He's the one. You need food? He's the one. You need peace? You need rest? You need joy? You need refuge? He's the one. Amen? Or who has first given to him that he might be paid back again? Hey, God, you know, you owe me. Yeah? No, God don't owe us nothing. Well, after all, I'm a fine, upstanding citizen. God, you know how much I've done for you. You see, you just can't pray like that if you know how the Bible has revealed who God is and who you are. Amen? Are you with me? There's a humility. And there's an acknowledging of dependence upon him. Why? Because he's our holy Father in heaven. Amen? Sophia?
I was just going to share the verse that you referred to earlier. It's one of my favorites. It's Ecclesiastes 5, 1 and 2. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few.
Amen. Good advice. My, oh my, how the scripture is full of wisdom. Even way back there in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Amen? Prayer is rather a confession of our weakness. Even our inability to help ourselves. It's a humble expression of our dependence on God. That's what it is by nature, right? So what ought you to think? Well, you ought to think you're weak. You ought to think you're dependent. Amen? You ought to think you're unable. Right? Yeah, you should. Why? Because God is powerful. And God is able. Right? And God is the one who meets needs. We acknowledge that there is nothing in us to merit God's favor, but only sin and rebellion that offends His holiness and merits our utter destruction. Oh, how often we need to be reminded of this. You know, we take sin so lightly, so flippantly. Here we are walking through God's world, just sinning against Him. And if it weren't for His great patience, right? We'd be toast. True? It just thrills my heart to hear people say when I say, "How are you doing?" And they say, "Better than I deserve." Amen?
Amen.
It's, you know what they're saying to me? They're saying, you know, I finally realized. In fact, I realized so well that I realized that the fact that I'm here, breathing, doing well, still lighting my eyes, the whole shooting match, listen, it's all grace. Because if I got what I deserved, I'd be in outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the fire is never quenched and the worm never dies. That's where I ought to be right now. So listen, everything else is a privilege. Are you with me? It's true. It's true. Think about it. Humble prayer expresses submission to His holy will and utter dependence on His gracious provision of our needs. How badly I need to acknowledge this regularly. Amen. Why should I pray? Because I need a reminder of who God is and who I am. I need a reminder of His power and ability, my weakness and inability. I need a reminder of His holiness and my impurity. I need a reminder that He's the creator and I'm the creature. That I'm dependent and He's the giver of life. Amen? So, you know, the scripture plainly declares that He supplies our needs. Acts 17, 24 and 25. The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is He served with human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all life and breath and all things. Amen? Who has given to God that God should repay Him? When He's the one that gives you your next breath. Amen? Or Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." My God shall supply all your needs. Amen? God's going to give you everything you need. Consider the prayers of the tax gatherer and the Pharisee in Luke 18. Now think about this. Prayer is a humble expression of our dependence on God. All right? Now, Jesus tells us this little lesson here, right? Two men go up to the temple to pray. But look what He says in verse 9. "He also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt." Wow. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. Right? So you got the righteous guy and the wicked guy. That's the picture here. Okay? But they're both going up to pray. All right? The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to You know what that means, right? That means his prayers went about as far as the ceiling. Right? He was thus praying to himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. Why, let me remind you, God. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. And let me tell you something. Don't you know who I am, God? Yeah, you owe me. Right. Listen, God didn't hear a word. This guy's praying to himself. You with me? This is the righteous guy. This is the guy that speaks Christianese. Right? And he dresses like a Christian. And he gets his coffee at a Christian coffee house. That's him. Got a big old Bible. Carries it to church every week. Throws his money in the plate. Right? But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven. He wouldn't even look in God's direction, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. This is what Jesus says about this guy. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Why? Because his prayer was a humble acknowledgement of dependence on God. First, for mercy. Right? And what was this guy after? Forgiveness. This guy was after forgiveness. You know why? Because he realized the huge chasm between him and God because of his sins. You see what's going on in his heart? God, I'm unworthy to even be near your temple. I can't even lift up my eyes. Because I'm a sinner. By the way, this guy's a tax gatherer. You know who that is, right? Jesus says he went down to his house justified. And that righteous guy in all his religious garb, his words never made it past the ceiling. Interesting thoughts. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Amen? Listen, prayer is a humble expression of our dependence on God. And so, for example, James 4:10, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Or 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7, listen to this. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Amen? Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Listen, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Amen? Prayer is a humble expression of our dependence on God, even with our stress and our anxiety. Why? Because the Lord cares for us. Amen? Okay, so I'm going to move down to this last one, bottom of 33. Prayer changes the way we see things in time and space. The scripture plainly declares that God responds to prayer and acts either to grant or deny our requests. Okay, so here we're going to touch on this mystery between us praying and God's decree happening. Okay? But think about this. Over and over and over again, God tells us in the Bible to pray, And he shows us examples in the Bible of when people pray, how things change. At least they change in our view. Even though they're actually fulfilling God's decree, our prayers become a means to see that happen. Why? Because this is one of the ways that God's world works. You humbly depend on him, he graciously meets your needs. Right? So, for example, James 4, 2. You do not have, why? Because you do not ask. What's he saying? He's saying, well, look, there are certain things in your life that you don't have them. You know why? Because you haven't prayed for them. Isn't that what the verse is saying in its context? Absolutely. You better believe it is. Ye have not, in the King James, ye have not because ye... Why should you pray? So you can have things. Right? Boy, that we could have a whole sermon on that, couldn't we? John 14, verses 13 and 14. Jesus says, "And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." He says, "If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." So, the question becomes, well, how come all those prayers I asked didn't happen? What about all that? Right? Well, the idea is, do you know what it means when Jesus says, in my name? In other words, if you ask anything according to my character, my nature, my will, right? My decree, that will I do. Which is why you should not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So that when you pray, your prayers are in accord with his will. Are you with me? That's how you solve that little mystery there, family. Okay? You need to know what the will of the Lord is. How do you know that? By meditating on the Word of God day and night. Psalm 91:15. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, and I will rescue him and honor him. Right? Why should you call upon the Lord? So that he will answer you. When you're in a trap, he'll rescue you. When you're in trouble, he'll deliver you. Amen? Yes. For many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him from them all. Jeremiah 29:12. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me, and I will answer you. You see that? Did you hear that? Call to me and I will answer you. And I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. Got a few questions? God says he has the answers. 2 Corinthians 12:8 and 9. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Okay, here's Paul. God, I got this thorn in the flesh. It hurts. God, it hurts. Bang, 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 bang on the door of heaven. God, I got this thorn in the flesh. It hurts. Right? I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he has said to me, no, Paul. No. I know better than you do, Paul. You need the thorn. You need the thorn, Paul. Now what's he going to do? Go away and be angry with God? No. There's a song by Twyla Paris. You might look it up. Thank you for this thorn planted in my side. Faithful, patient miracle, she says. Pray long enough, you'll be thankful for your thorns. Amen? I'm sure you've been there. If you haven't, you will be soon. Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me." Sometimes we just need a thorn so that we'll humbly acknowledge our dependence on God and our weakness and our inability. So much so, we'll start boasting about how weak we are and how strong God is. See, that's where we need to be. We need reminders all the time. We even need thorns to get it figured out. Are you with me? That's how it works. You've been wondering about that? That's how it works. There it is in the pages of Scripture. Scripture also reveals that God makes conditional promises based on the prayerful obedience of His people to His commands or warnings. Okay, so consider this very familiar Scripture. If I shut up the heavens, 2 Corinthians 7:13 and 14. If I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, listen, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, see the if and then. How many of you know about if and then? If and then. Then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Okay? By the way, that's in the context of ancient Israel. Right? And God is saying, look, if you people will wise up here and get this figured out, that you need to humbly depend on me, and you'll come and bow down and humble yourself and pray to me and repent of your wickedness, if you'll do those things, listen, I'll fix the whole shooting match for you. This is an if and then. This is where God says, if you do this, I will do this. It's a conditional promise. Okay? Bible's full of those. The Bible is full of those. This kind of interaction between God and mankind occurs often in Scripture and has generated many questions about how all things can be foreordained. Since both are expressly taught in Scripture, there must be a way to reconcile them. The best solution is to understand that prayer and free moral choices are a means by which God brings to pass His sovereign will. God has ordained that our prayers and choices in time and space actually bring to pass elements of His plan for the ages. Divine sovereignty and free moral agency work harmoniously on the pages of Scripture. One clear example is the story of Jonah. Consider how God providentially directed the sea and the weather in the context of Jonah's disobedience. The other men in the ship realized this, prayed to God for deliverance, and are saved by throwing Jonah into the sea. Jonah was, by God's design, swallowed by a fish, and prayed to God for deliverance, and God responded to Jonah's prayer by causing the fish to spit him up onto dry land. Okay? Well, why should you pray? Jonah, why should you pray? Because if you don't, you're going to die in the bile of a great whale. That ain't going to be too fun now, is it? Why should you pray? Because you need to be delivered, right? Listen, the sea is tossing. The wind is blowing. The ship is about to break into bits. And this prophet comes and tells us, this is all happening because of me and my holy God who's in heaven, who told me to go to Nineveh, and I didn't want to do it. And so now he's got the whole sea stirred up. Jonah 1, verses, here it says, the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea so that the ship was about to break up. Then they called on the Lord and said, we earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for thou, O Lord, hast done as thou hast pleased. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. You see? They prayed. They figured out what God's will was. They did it. And guess what? They were delivered. Right? Okay, verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Right? Get this. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. Verse 10. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. So, is it clear in the pages of Scripture that people pray and God answers? People pray and God does things? People pray when they're in desperate trouble and God delivers? Amen? How many times can we see that record in history? In the history of the Bible. Many, many, many times. Right? Why should you pray? Well, I think that's a pretty silly question in light of all this data. Don't you?
Yes.
You know, if God has decreed all things from before eternity, which we know the Scripture clearly teaches, we've seen that. Right? Then why should I pray? Well, so that you won't be foolish, but you'll understand what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord? That you'll humbly bow and express your humble dependence upon God and acknowledge His sovereignty and look to Him to meet your needs and care for you, and I will be their God and they will be my people. Amen? And when all that stuff happens together, guess what? It will manifest the glory and excellency of God. And you'll see. Just like these guys, right? Just like these guys. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to Him and made vows. They saw their deliverance, and they glorified God. Amen? Let's pray. Our God and Father, Lord, we thank You for clearly expressing to us in Scripture the nature of prayer. And Lord, it seems a divine mystery to us how You can foreordain all things that come to pass. And yet You interact with our prayer and You interact with our free choices. And yet it all fulfills Your predetermined plan. How awesome You are, O God. And how weak and unable we are, and how we desperately need You and are dependent upon You, our Lord. Help us, God. Remind us. May we see clearly. May we not need many thorns as reminders. But may we be earnestly digging for that proper posture that we may have before You. O Lord, that we always know Your will and we're eager to do it. We thank You for the privilege that You give us to come to You in prayer. And I pray for each and every one that these things would deepen and enrichen our prayer life, God. Help us to have the posture of the tax collector. And Lord, may it live in our hearts. Father, that You might be glorified in us, that we might properly exalt our Lord Jesus, and the fact that all of these privileges and blessings for us are for the sake of His mercy and His cross. In His name we pray. Amen.